Please turn your Bibles to John 16. John 16 is on page number 902 of the Black Pew Bible. John 16, page number 902 of the Black Pew Bible. Well, this past Wednesday morning, I got on the treadmill, and shortly after being on the treadmill, I was watching a TV station, and I noticed on another TV, news alert, so I flipped the channel over there and heard that Billy Graham had gone to be with the Lord. If you heard Billy Graham, if you listened to one of Billy Graham's sermons live or radio or television, would you just stand up, please? If you listen to Billy Graham, okay, wow, that's amazing. If you listened to Billy Graham, if you went to hear Billy Graham live, let's start over here. If you went to hear Billy Graham live, where and when? Silverdome, mid-70s. Silverdome. Okay. Did you hear Billy Graham live? Where?
Indianapolis,
about when?
Late 50s.
Wow, you're old. Man, okay, Burl? Where? Silverdome? Okay. Did any of you, if you listened to, Silverdome? Yeah, okay. If you heard Billy Graham live, radio, television, and you were saved, anybody? Amen. All right, good. Couple, yes. Awesome. Praise the Lord for that. That's amazing. And Wednesday, I thought the coverage, I was watching Fox News when the alert came on. I flipped over there. I thought Fox News did a fantastic job. The presentation that they had, did anybody see Fox News on Wednesday morning? Okay, they did an excellent job. The gospel was clearly presented in that. And then after the obvious, I mean, they had put together this presentation on Graham sometime before Wednesday morning. But then the coverage afterward, there were a couple of the TV personalities who shared the gospel, their testimony. And then I heard on other stations there were TV personalities who also shared their testimony. And to God be the glory. For whatever flack they will get for that, thank you for their boldness, and thank you for the coverage about Billy Graham. And as I was on the treadmill and watching this on television, I heard a couple of things. Greatest evangelist, remarkable man. But I'm not sure those are the superlatives that we need to remember about Billy Graham. He was a humble man who loved the Lord and desired to serve the Lord obediently. But rather than greatest or remarkable, I wonder if he would choose for himself the words that the Lord would choose for him. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. And what greater testimony of a man than to know that as he enters the gates of heaven, well done, thou good and faithful servant. As I watched this on Wednesday morning, hearing those descriptive words about Billy Graham, and also hearing about his humility and his faithfulness to the Lord, I thought, you know what? I praise the Lord that the Christian life is not a contest, and that I'm not being compared to Billy Graham in the sense of how many people I've preached to. You're not being compared to Billy Graham and how many people you have evangelized. That it's not what Billy Graham did that we are called to follow that example. It's what he was. He was faithful. And whether you have an audience of thousands or an audience of one, we are called to be faithful. We may not get to preach to a stadium full of people, but we all have family members and friends and bosses and fellow parents of sports teams or whoever, wherever, whatever, and God has called us to be faithful. So it's not about getting our eyes off of a stadium full of people, it's getting our eyes on the prize. And the prize is pursuing Christ and proclaiming Christ. And you know what? That's what National Pancake Day is. Perhaps for you. An opportunity to invite some people into your home and share the gospel. Because our neighbors need to hear, and pancakes are a good excuse. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Billy Graham and his legacy. We thank you for his faithfulness. We thank you for the clarity with which he proclaimed the word. And Lord, although he hasn't preached in years, we thank you for the gospel seed that was sown for souls that have been saved, and perhaps through his legacy of recorded sermons or books or whatever else, that Father, you would continue to save some. And Lord, enlist us in this, the proclamation of the gospel, and help us to see that there is nothing greater than this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in John 16, and we're going to start reading in verse 16. Will you join me in standing, please? John 16:16, page number 902 in the Black Pew Bible. Now, let me just say this. That if you have what's called a red letter edition of the Bible, then it's real easy to see when Christ is speaking because those letters are in red. But then you see the black type, which is either John the Apostle's narration or someone else is speaking. Now, I just want to clarify, the red letters are not more important than the black letters. Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The red letters and the black letters are inspired. It just helps us to figure out who's talking or what's going on. So, you notice there the red letters in verse 16, a little while and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while and you will see me. So some of the disciples, no doubt, were whispering to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. And because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now. But I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. And that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now, we call John 13, 14, 15, and 16 the upper room discourse. The whole evening probably lasted 4 to 6 hours. According to Jewish custom, it would have begun just before sunset, and it ended with the singing of a hymn in Mark 14:26 tells us about this. I'm going to let you sit down in just a minute. Okay, just relax. I'm making you stand because I really want you to pay attention to this. What happens in John 16 is probably after they sang that hymn, left the upper room, and started walking to the Garden of Gethsemane. So these words were probably as they were walking to the garden. Now, I want to direct your attention to verse 24, that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. Joy. Full joy. Overflowing joy. Unending joy. Contagious joy. These 11 guys are discouraged and confused, and Jesus is talking to them about joy. Heavenly Father, open the eyes of our understanding. Help us to see these glorious truths in your word. For those of us who are in Christ, give us this joy. Give us faith. Give us peace. Help us to understand this love. If someone is here this morning and they don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, use this message to draw them to Christ. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now you may be seated. There are four key words in this passage of Scripture. Wrapped up in Jesus' statement, these four words are words of hope. These four words are words of promise for weary souls, for these 11 men, wearied souls, discouraged, confused. These words of hope are for them, for us, who times of trial in our life, times of discouragement, our own confusion, these are words of hope. These are words to live by. The first word is joy. And Jesus, as we look at this, little while that, little while, Jesus is explaining his crucifixion and burial. He's explaining his resurrection. He's explaining his ascension to them. I go to the Father. They don't understand. How could they understand? They have no comprehension of a dying Messiah. Jesus has been telling them for several months now about this, and they don't get it. As a matter of fact, Peter rebuked Jesus for saying such things. They have no comprehension of a dying Messiah. How in the world could they understand this? But listen, 3 days from now, as they're walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, 3 days from now, the lid will start to come off the box. 3 days from now, they will begin to understand a little while this, a little while that. But 7 weeks from now, 7 weeks from now, when the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, joy, abundant joy, overflowing joy, contagious joy. Verse 20, Jesus says, "You will lament, but the world will rejoice." When Jesus was hanging on the cross, there were a couple of them standing there, but they were confused. They were at rock bottom. And while they're standing there with Jesus on the cross, the world is going by, wagging their fingers at Jesus. "You said this, you said that," mocking him. "You will lament. The world will rejoice." They were discouraged. "But your sorrow will turn to joy." And so we have this illustration that Jesus gives here. Now, we've had two little baby girls born into our church the last couple weeks. This doesn't happen at Lakes. Back-to-back girls. I mean, we are a church of boys. Boys are born here, and two little girls in 2 weeks, this is a miracle. And the illustration is about a woman in childbirth. And ladies, we don't fully understand But we do feel your pain. And we understand the pain of childbirth. And so whatever David says, on Friday I said, Diane, I want to ask you, because this is an illustration on Sunday, is there joy? And she said, yes. There is the pain of childbirth, and that's what the 11 are going through right now. That's what the next few weeks will be. More confusion. But there is joy, and the joy is going to come partially at the resurrection, but it will come completely when the Holy Spirit comes and explains to them the truth. That was last week. If you weren't here last week, go listen to the message online. But this is what the Holy Spirit does. Now, just one more thing about these little babies. If you go out this door right here and turn right, and right over here in this corner of the building is our baby nursery. And ladies, we are giving away for free little baby girl snuggles. All you have to do is volunteer for the nursery. It's a shameless plug. But free little girl snuggles right over here on Sunday mornings. The pain of childbirth is replaced by joy. There's suffering. There's trial. But there is joy. So notice in verses 23 and 24, along with this, part of our joy is a coming access to the Father in prayer. And Jesus taught them the model prayer. They have not had to pray anything in Jesus' name because Jesus was there. But we have, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a confidence. We can draw near to the throne of God, this throne of grace, and we can do so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And prayer gives us great joy, the opportunity to fellowship with our Father. And again, the message from last week in the comments about Mike Pence, you can go back and listen to that yourself. So what this is, what Jesus is speaking to them is about sorrow conquering joy. You will have tribulation in this world, but there is joy and there is sorrow conquering joy. And this is a contagious joy. This is a full joy, because when people see you going through trial with joy, it's contagious. It's a head scratcher. What is going on with you? How can you have joy at a time like this? Well, let me tell you about Jesus Christ and what he's done for me. He has given me a sorrow-conquering joy. And the second key word is love. Is love. Look at verse 25. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. We've pointed out repeatedly in John 13, 14, now 16, that Jesus is jumping around in the themes. He's jumping around in the themes. He's been talking about love ever since right after he washed their feet. Go back to John chapter 13, if you would, please. John chapter 13, and look at verse 34. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, All people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. This love is evangelistic. This love is evangelistic when we care for one another. We have babies and we take in meals. We have surgeries and we take in meals. We move and we help one another. We have National Pancake Day and our neighbors say, "What were all those cars doing at your house last night?" "Oh, I had some people over from church and we had pancakes together." Really? Yes, this is evangelistic love. Better yet, invite some of those neighbors into your house to eat pancakes. Let them see how you relate with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let them see the love that we have for one another. This is evangelistic love. Our love and our commitment to the Father's love for the Son's love for us. This is evangelistic love. Look at chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is a love of obedience. I love the Lord and I obey the Lord. I love the Lord and I read his word. I find out what he has to say to me. And by God's grace and through his spirit, the word is applied to my heart and I live it. This is part of my love for the Lord. You can look at chapter 14, verses 20 and 21, chapter 14, verses 23 and 24, and let me just encourage you to go back and read the Upper Room Discourse, John 13, 14, 15, and 16, and see all of these themes. How many times has he spoken about the Holy Spirit? At least three. Go back and read this. So now, Jesus and the 11, and possibly John Mark, are taking the long, slow walk to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they're walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus has spoken to them about sorrow conquering joy and reassuring love. This is the topic of discussion. He reassures them of his love, and he speaks about joy, which brings us to the third word. And look at verse 27. Verse 27. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed. Believed. This is faith. Believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" They believed that Jesus was God, and now they recognize his omniscience. They believe that Jesus was sent from God to do God's will, but right now, well, they're just kind of confused. They didn't see how all of the pieces fit together. For 3.5 years, they've seen this piece and that piece and other pieces, but they didn't see how they fit together. But this conversation now goes back a little while to a place called Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus says to them, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And this reminds us of what we saw in John chapter 1. But as we go on here, Jesus says to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And being born again does not give us all the answers. Being born again doesn't give us all the knowledge that we need about Jesus Christ, the Father, or the Holy Spirit. But being born again points us in the right direction. And there's a progression to our Christian life, a progression to our knowledge, a progression to our obedience and our walk of faith. And being born again gives us access to eternal life and to the truth. Colossians chapter 2, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. This verse, Colossians 2:6, was the theme verse for a camp called Northland in northern Wisconsin. I was introduced to Northland Camp in 1981 when I was a summer intern, a pastoral intern at First Baptist Church of Pound. I spent 2 weeks up at Northland. Their desire was for the campers to come to Christ and then to grow in Christ, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And so the Lord speaks to them about their faith. And we see a soul-anchoring faith. My soul is anchored in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Jesus speaks to them about this soul-anchoring faith. They are connected with the truth. They are connected with the Father because of the Son. He has spoken to them about this sorrow-conquering joy and this reassuring love. And the fourth thing is peace. Look at verse 31. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone or abandon me. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." And that part of verse 32 is just amazing when you think about the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, the propitiation for our sins, suffered the wrath of God for our sin, and yet the confident statement, "I am not alone, for the Father is with me." Verse 33, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." There are people who think that peace is the absence of turmoil. And there are churches out there that teach people that if they really love the Lord, that everything's going to go smoothly in their life. All their trouble will disappear. It's health, wealth, and prosperity theology. And it's inconsistent with what Jesus says right here. He says, in the world, you will have tribulation. And yet, he speaks of peace. So how is it that we can have trouble and peace at the same time? How is it that our dog can die, our tires can go flat, and we can lose our job? Sounds like a country western song. How is it that we can have trouble and peace? Because there is a peace that passes all understanding. There's a peace that the Lord gives to us. We are not the people who fall apart during conflict. We are not the people who lose it when trouble comes. when we hit a jarring pothole, we're not the people who are giving other people a piece of our mind. We're not the people who throw words or fists. We are people of peace. We have this sorrow-conquering love that's evangelistic. We have a soul-anchoring faith and peace. Oh, don't misunderstand. When our loved one dies, we are allowed to cry. But we're not allowed to lose all hope. And this is what Jesus is speaking about. We will have trouble. Did you hear this quote that's been attributed to Billy Graham? Someday you will hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will have just changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God. You know, now Billy Graham understands total peace, absolute peace. No conflict, no trial, no tribulation. I'm sure that during the course of his 99 years, he had plenty of tribulation. He had plenty of trial, plenty of discouragement, plenty of confusion. But now, he has the absence of conflict. We don't. Not yet. Look at the final phrase of chapter 16. But take heart. Take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus wins. And if we are in him, we win. This is confidence-giving peace. That even though the world is crashing in on me, I belong to the Lord. And he overcomes, he wins. This is sorrow conquering joy. This is reassuring love. This is soul anchoring faith. Hallelujah. What a Savior. I want to wrap things up this morning by looking at one of Billy Graham's favorite texts from Matthew chapter 7. It fits so appropriately with the message this morning. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Billy Graham spoke of the way that leads to destruction. God is holy. God is holy. He is absolutely perfect. And he can't tolerate sin. And we're all sinners. We are all on this broad way that leads to destruction, to an eternity without Jesus Christ. It is a wide way, and many, many go that way. But there's a narrow road. And that road leads to life eternal. And Jesus tells us who is the road. He is the road. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Those of us who have acknowledged our sin and called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save us, we are on this narrow road. Now, this is not cause for arrogance or pride. This is cause for humility. We didn't save ourselves. The Lord saved us. This is the soul anchoring faith that comes because of grace and faith in Ephesians chapter 2. This isn't of us. This is of God and His incredible mercy. But there is a narrow road that leads to eternal life, and not everyone finds it. This is humbling for us sinners who found it. This should also be motivating for us to be out there in the highways and the hedges, compelling people, proclaiming Jesus Christ, telling them about that narrow way that leads to life eternal. Dear friend, are you here this morning without Jesus Christ? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I'd like to give you an illustration. I was talking to my brother on the phone this week, and my brother and I are at the point of life. My brother just turned 60 a couple weeks ago. But we're at the point of life where you talk about medical ailments. You know, there's a small group of people standing out here between the service talking about their medical ailments. I know who you are. But we were talking about things, and he told me about a funeral that he went to a couple of weeks ago. The guy who died is a guy by the name of Charles Harmon. Charles is 98 years old. Charles was a member of the church where my brother and his wife attend, Faith Baptist Church in Davison, Michigan. Charles was a member at Faith Baptist for decades. But last year, the beginning of 2017, Charles realized he was a pretender. That he had never repented of his sin and never called upon the name of the Lord to save him. Charles was an army vet. He fought in the Battle of the Bulge. Charles came back. Whatever point, I don't know if he was a member at Faith Baptist before the war, when after the war, I don't know, but he was a member for decades and not a Christian. I understand that. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up going to church. I assumed I was a Christian. Going to church, I got baptized. I was a church member and I wasn't saved. So Charles has attended this church all of his life until last year he realized he was never saved. And so I assume at the age of 98, he repented of his sin and he called upon the Lord to save him. A year later, he dies. Well, some of Charles' family couldn't come in for the funeral. So they live streamed like we're doing right now in the second service on Sundays. And there are people who are watching us this morning, some who watch every week. Some of you, when you're sick, you watch. And we have people who are shut in who watch. And so they live stream Charlie's funeral and for some of his family and for some of his army buddies who are all in their 90s and couldn't attend the funeral. A couple days after the funeral, Charlie's daughter heard one of Charlie's army buddies watched the funeral and got saved. Do you hear angels rejoicing? The Bible tells us the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents. 97 or 98 isn't too late. And just because you're a church member, if you've never been saved, your church membership is not the narrow way that leads to life eternal. Jesus Christ is. Baptism is not the way that leads to life eternal. Jesus Christ is. Attending church is not the way that leads to eternal life. Jesus Christ is. Have you repented of your sin? Have you called upon the name of the Lord to save you? This is the truth of God's word. And girls, you need to pay attention right now, okay? This is the truth. Come and be saved, Christian. Do you know this soul-anchoring faith? There is nothing else to build your life on. Nothing else except the truth of Jesus Christ. And he offers us so much. But this isn't pragmatism. We don't get saved for what he does for us, but it's the glorious truth of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done for us. And how do we live? And are we proclaiming the truth? I trust that you are. Heavenly Father, work in our hearts. For those of us who are in Christ, help us to know this sorrow-conquering joy that Jesus offers, to know this reassuring love, to experience this soul-anchoring faith and the confidence-giving peace. And for those who are here this morning without Jesus Christ, may they hunger and thirst for righteousness. May they see Jesus Christ lifted up, and may you draw them to yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.